bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Come on and bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Would you close your eyes and sing it to the Lord? Oh, come on and bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now let's just really worship the Lord together. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. While you remain standing just a moment, chapter 9 in the book of St. John, we read these words. Chapter 9 in St. John. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Amen. Aren't you glad when Jesus passed by, he saw you? Amen. When you were in darkness. Amen. Jesus went on and said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. I want to speak to you for just a few minutes tonight on the subject, an outstanding testimony. God bless you. You may be seated. So, the plan that this man had to obey was he had to do whatever Jesus said do. He had to go wherever Jesus said go. Be willing to do whatever it takes to receive what he needed. And his plan for that moment was simply to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Jesus had done something very unusual. He had spat on the ground, made clay, placed it upon the blind man, and told him what to do. When you were in your dark condition and maybe not physically blind but spiritually blind, Jesus saw you and he had a plan. And it was up to you to do whatever Jesus said to do and to go wherever Jesus said go. And as a result of your obedience, you too came back with a testimony. I once was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. There are a lot of misunderstandings when you have a testimony, when you have a testimony of a personal touch. When you can say, I'm not like I used to be. When you can say, I've had an experience. It's not just something that I believe. It's not just a theory. It's not an idea. But I'm telling you, something happened to me when I met Jesus. I'm not what I used to be. I'm just not the same anymore. Your neighbors and your friends would rather hear that you tooted your horn and said, I love Jesus and received Him as your Savior than to hear you say, something happened to me and I'm not the same anymore. They would rather hear that you went down to the first church somewhere where all you had to do was shake a hand or sign a card than to hear you say, I used to be a drunkard, but I don't drink anymore. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he, and others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes open? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. What a testimony. He did what Jesus said do. He went where Jesus said go. And Jesus did exactly what he needed him to do. Can I tell you some experiences tonight? A young man by the name of Chip was visiting in our Sunday school 5 years ago, sitting on the back seat by his wife who was Holy Ghost filled. But he didn't know much about this. They hadn't been married that long and he was just visiting her church. His life was a life of wandering in darkness. Chip was a drunkard. Chip was a dope addict. Chip was a man who worked at the paper mill, and he went to work each day, and when his hours of working were over with, he would stop by the bar room and have his drinks with his friends. When payday would come, he would set them up for all the buddies, and they would all have a drink, and they would have some fun until the paycheck was gone. There was not enough money at home to buy groceries, and they were behind on their bills. And that was the life of Chip. So one day he was in that bar room, and one of those friends that was drinking with him said, You know, I don't believe there is a God. And another friend spoke up and said, I don't believe there's a God, because even if there is a God, he's not a good God. And the further into the night they went, the louder they got, and the worse the conversation became. They started talking about how could God send Grandma to a grave, and how could God let this happen over here, and this happen over here. And they just started cursing God around Chip, and Chip didn't like what he heard in a bar room. He was blind. He didn't know how to explain a lot of things about God. In fact, he didn't know anything about God except he had just been around the people of God enough to be aware that there's something real out there. See, a blind man knows that there's a rainbow even though he hasn't seen it, because he has heard people talk about the beautiful rainbow. But he can't comprehend the colors of it until his eyes are open. He can know that there is a fragrance in the rose, and the rose is something that you can feel, but he cannot really explain its beauty until his eyes have been opened. Chip was like this concerning spiritual things. He'd been around the people of God and heard them say, It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And his wife had been living for God, and he knew there was something to it, but he couldn't fully comprehend what it was all about. But he spoke up on that bar stool and said, Fellas, I don't think you should talk about God like that. And they said, What's it to you, Chip? You're just like we are. He said, I don't know anything about God, but I just know you shouldn't talk about Him that way. And he said, Since you are, and since you're my friends, and since I'm associated with you, I'm going to get on my knees right now and say some good things to him to try to make up for what you've been saying. And in that bar room, on his knees, an alcoholic said, God, if you can hear me, My name is Chimp. I don't know you. But if I could learn to know you, I would serve you. And Jesus passed by. He saw him right there in that bar room. Chip's testimony until this day is, he said, when I said those words, said, something got a hold of my heart. I didn't know what it was all about, but I had to get up and I had to go. First place I could think of was the preacher's house. He said it was 1 o'clock in the morning and I knocked on his door and he got out of bed. He said he came and said, what's wrong? He said, I was standing there crying with a carton of beer in my hand in one hand and a carton of cigarettes in the other. And he said, here, preacher. He said, I didn't know what was happening to me, but all of a sudden I wanted to live for God. I wanted to walk with Him. I wanted to know Him. Hallelujah. At 4 o'clock in the morning, as the baptistry was being filled, Chip was walking back and forth in the church saying, oh God, my mama won't understand this. My daddy won't understand it. My friends won't understand it. I can't talk to them about it, but I'm excited and I know I can talk to you and you'll understand it. Down in the water he went. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, received the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues just like they did in the book of Acts. Hallelujah. Went back to the paper mill. He just knew he could convert everybody out there. He went around to all of his drinking buddies and all of his dope friends and all of the workers that he'd been associated with and the Sunday school teachers from the churches around town to tell them the experience that he had received. It was joy unspeakable. Full of glory. He didn't know how to explain much about it yet. So he just started saying, hey fellas, I'm not like I used to be. I don't drink anymore. I don't smoke anymore. I don't curse anymore. I don't go to the places where I used to go anymore. And they said, well, what's wrong with you, Chip? He said, a man that is called Jesus passed by a bar room. I was in there with my drinking buddies. They were saying bad things about God. And I started talking to God. And He led me to a church. And I was told what to do. And I did what I was told to do. I repented of my sins. Was baptized in Jesus' name. Received an experience in God that has changed me. One man said, Chip, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 20 years. You don't have to do it like that, Chip. He said, now, I bet you $100 if you get to heaven, I'll be there too. As he puffed on his smokestack. He said, my daddy was a deacon in the church. He didn't do it that way. And he said, Chip, these people are trying to brainwash you. Now take a look at the scriptures, Chip. And he started pointing out some things about the scriptures. And he said, now Chip, take a look at the thief on the cross. You say that you have to have this experience. What about the thief on the cross? Chip said, thief on what cross? He said, well, explain how the thief on the cross was saved without your experience. He said, I don't know anything about any thief on any cross. And they laughed. They thought that was funny. He said, well, we've known about the thief on the cross since we were children in Sunday school. And here you are claiming to be something spiritual, and you don't even know about the thief on the cross. Ha ha, he said. Chip said, I don't know about the thief on the cross, but I know about the thief you're looking at that used to be a thief, and I'm not a thief anymore. Hallelujah. Well, There was a young man standing there listening to the conversation, and Chip didn't know he was listening. His name was Sammy. Sammy worked at the paper mill, and he heard these testimonies, and he kept hearing the ridicule and seeing them make fun of Chip. But Sammy was an alcoholic, dope addict, ran around on his wife, did about everything that he could think of evil to do. And there was something about the change in Chip's life and the sincerity of his words. It wasn't his knowledge of the Word of God, but it was an experience that he'd had. Something had changed him. On a Wednesday night Bible study night, Sammy came walking into the door of the church. Chip turned around and said, "Well, I imagine the building's going to fall in tonight. Sammy, of all people, you came to church." Sammy said, "Well, I just thought I'd come and check this out." But what we didn't know, we found out later when we heard Sammy testify. Sammy had been listening to these conversations. And when nobody was noticing, Sammy slipped off to the backside of the paper mill, crawled up in an old drainage pipe, got way back in this pipe and said, "God, my name is Sammy." He said, "I've been listening to Chip. And you changed him in a bar room. Could you do something for me in this sewer pipe?" I've heard him tell it probably 100 times. He said, "Something got a hold of my heart. I came out of that sewer pipe, went home, cleaned up, and went to church." And I was sitting there, and he said, "The preacher started telling how that you can step out of the past and walk into the new light. How that you can turn loose of yesterday. How that you can have hope for tomorrow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow." Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Today, Sammy is a licensed minister, a soul winner. He goes around telling people, "You need to be born again. You need to repent of your sins. Be baptized in Jesus' name." Hallelujah. He went back out to the paper mill, filled with the Holy Ghost, changed. He changed in so many ways. It was so noticeable. Everybody said, "What's happened to Sammy? He's flipped too, just like Chip." And he took his Bible and started trying to explain to them the Scriptures. Had a lot of zeal, not according to knowledge, but he just had a lot of zeal. And he was preaching to Sunday school teachers and Bible scholars that had been trained in the Word of God, except they hadn't had an experience like he had. And they ganged up on him. "Sammy," they said, "we want to have a public discussion right here at the paper mill." They said, "Sammy," and about 25 men gathered around started asking him Bible questions. And one of the questions was, "How do you explain how Jesus turned the water into wine?" He said, "How do you explain what? Water? Wine? What water? What wine?" He didn't even know it was in the Bible. This was his testimony later. They laughed him to scorn. There was a young man that wasn't laughing by the name of Ronnie standing over in the corner watching. "Sammy, how do you explain the turning of water into wine?" "Ha ha! Explain it, Sammy. It's in the Bible." "I can't explain it," he said. And they laughed. "Well, we've studied about that all of our lives. We've explained it to our Sunday school classes. And we didn't have to do it like you did it, Sammy." He said, "I didn't know how to explain that because I didn't even know it happened, but," he said, "I stood back and thought a minute." He said, "I can't tell you how Jesus turned the water into wine, but I want to tell you what he did for me at my house. He turned whiskey into groceries." Ronnie couldn't take it. He was standing over here and said, "Man, that's the best answer I've ever heard." He said, "Where is this church?" Showed up on a Wednesday night, sat over there with Sammy and Chip. Old Sammy and Chip were singing and patting their hands like this.
All right, he was watching them. His wife is a Roman Catholic. Her brother is a Catholic priest. She was sitting there watching all of it. They couldn't believe it. People were saying, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" Even old Sammy and Chip, they would jump up and say, "Glory to God!" After a while, old Ronnie got up and walked up to the front and fell on his face. Said, "God, my name is Ronnie. I'm a friend of Chip's and Sammy's. You don't know me." And he just talked to him in his own way. Today, if you visit that church, you'll find Chip, Sammy, and Ronnie all filled with the Holy Ghost, clapping their hands, going out to nursing homes, visiting the sick, witnessing. We had a Christmas program a few days ago, and Brother Ronnie played the part of Simon Peter. And he got out there, and we had our Christmas program in a large church downtown because our church was not able to hold the 700 or 800 people that showed up. So we borrowed a church that was not like ours. I mean, they don't even preach this way. In fact, they don't even worship like we do. But that night, they turned into apostolics for a few minutes. It was so real, this thing. We had a young convert that hadn't known God very long, but now he's winning souls, playing the part of Jesus Christ. We had Ronnie that received the Holy Ghost because he heard Sammy's testimony, playing the part of Simon Peter. We had Sammy there that found God when he was in a sewer pipe. And they were there. Sammy was playing the part of Simeon. And we had all these people that used to be sinners. Now they were children of the Most High King, acting out what was in the Word of God. And there were a bunch of people there that weren't used to this kind of worship and our kind of singing. About 400 of them or more that were not apostolics. All they had was a belief and a faith, and according to what their moms and their dads and their friends had taught them, they had knowledge, but they didn't have this experience. But we stood there and we watched those big old tears start flowing down their faces as Brother Ronnie got up there standing next to Brother Sammy. And he said, "I'm not really the Apostle Peter." He said, "I'm just playing a part tonight. But my real name is Ronnie Ford. And I was at the paper mill and I was listening to the testimony of that man Sammy. God told him in the midst of a sewer pipe that he needed to go to church, and he repented of his sins, was baptized in Jesus' name, and I went to the church and something changed me. And I don't drink anymore. I don't curse anymore. I don't play around in this world anymore." Another ex-alcoholic, adulterer, who played the part of Jesus with tears in his eyes, came walking down through the congregation carrying a big book, pointing to people saying, "Your name is in this book." And he pointed to one sister who I know she never had seen anything like this. And she was so into this program. He said, "Your name is in this book." And she said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." Told another young man after the service was over. And he'd been drinking a little bit, and he came a little bit topsy or tipsy. He was there in the program, and one of the young men that helped crucify Jesus in that program, he said, "You're not going to be welcome in my home for several months because you helped crucify my Lord." It's amazing what an experience in God can do. The people with their theories, the meaning well crowd who is trying to serve God, we're not against them. We're not against anybody that wants to serve God. We're not out to fight anybody that wants to walk with God. We're not out to hurt anybody that doesn't see things like we see it. But we have a precious truth filled with love, filled with precious promises, filled with hope of an escape, filled with something that's real. Somebody said, "Well, the days of miracles are over." You can't tell Sammy that the days of miracles are over.
You can't tell Chip the days of miracles are over, or my sister Brenda, who was healed with polio. You can go into a restaurant, you can order your favorite food from the menu. The waitress may say, when you ask for a steak, the waitress would say, "I'm sorry, we don't serve steak in this restaurant." And you would respond and say, "Well, I see it on the menu." "Yes, I know it's on the menu. It was served here on opening day, but we don't serve it anymore." Then maybe you could say, "Well, I'll just take a hamburger and an order of fries." Sadly, she shakes her head and says, "I'm sorry. We don't have hamburgers and fries here. But it's on the menu. We had it on opening day, but it's not available anymore." "Well, how about a fried egg and some bacon and biscuits and butter and a glass of milk?" "I'm sorry, but we don't have any of those things." "But it's on the menu." "I'm sorry." That's just how a lot of this religious world, this system that surrounds us is. They say, "It's in the book, but you can't have it." They had it on opening day, on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, they spoke in tongues, but it's not available today. They had healing back there. Yes, Peter and John said to the man who was crippled, "Rise up and walk. Shiver and go have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." But you can't have that today, you see. "But it's here, it's in the book." Yeah, but see, that was back then. It's not available today. That's what they're saying to us out there. But I'm here to testify to you that I found it in the book. And I received it. Hallelujah. They're lying to us out there. It says, "Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off." And there's another scripture that says, "We know they receive the Holy Ghost, for we heard them speak with other tongues." Hallelujah. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? We have not so much heard. He commanded them. He commanded them. Hallelujah. Lay hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost. Spoke with other tongues. Commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, but that was for them. That's not for us. Had it on opening day. I never did read in the menu where they stopped serving it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. An outstanding testimony is a testimony when you can say, "I once was a sinner, but now I'm a child of God." When we went to Canada, and I may tell some more of these experiences Sunday, I just want to touch on a couple of things. We were asked to come and pastor a church in a place where the church had been undergoing terrific pressure. It was 1,000 miles north of Montana, a place called Dawson Creek, British Columbia. It's on mile zero on the Alaska Highway. I never had pastored a church before, and that was my first church pastor. We had no fellowship within hundreds of miles in every direction. Nobody of like precious faith to pat us on the shoulder when we get a new convert. All we had everywhere we went was criticism and abuse and anti-Americanism and hatred and cold weather. The church had a prayer meeting going on in the parsonage next door to the church, and a young lady had been prescribed the wrong medication by a Canadian doctor, but she had recently moved from the United States, and 9 months later we found this out, that he had given her the wrong medicine. It made her sick, and she died as a result of what had happened. But there was a tremendous misunderstanding before the facts came out.
Because they were having a prayer meeting, and this young lady passed away in the midst of prayer meeting. And then they started praying with her as she was lying there dead on the couch. And while they were praying, she revived and stood up and walked around and had coffee. Then went back to the couch and passed away again. And so they just kept praying and praising God, seeking God, thinking she would live again, but she didn't live again. She got colder and colder, and a few days later she was in her grave. But there was a lot of emotional crying out and people disturbed about what was going on, and the neighbors heard the commotion and called the police. And somebody had told the neighbors, there's a dead girl in that house. The police came, several squad cars, and the news reporters came with their cameras, and the newspaper reporters and radio announcers, and they came storming the house where the people had gathered together around this dead girl, and proceeded to arrest everybody there and charge them all with murder. And they booked them on charges of murder. This appeared across the nation in Canada in the news. Bizarre killing in Pentecostal church, Dawson Creek, British Columbia. Well, I didn't know all that had happened before I went up there. My first church pastor. I was excited about getting to go pastor a church. I mean, after all, you know, you don't always pastor your first church 3,500 miles away from home on the Alaska Highway. And they called and said, Pastor Rutledge, hey, said we got a money saved up, hey, we need a pastor, hey, and we heard about you, hey, and heard you might be able to come, hey. I said, what are you saying, hey? Said, we want you to fly up here right away, hey. We already are ready to buy you a ticket, hey. So I got on the plane and flew to Dawson Creek. And it was about 60 degrees when I left Arkansas, about 40 below zero when I got there. I had stammering lips when I arrived. And we went down those Canadian Rockies and we'd see these little eyes peeping out. I said, what is that? And it was bear, black bear. And I never had been there before. And every other word seemed to be A. And I saw a billboard that said, Kentucky Fried Chicken, it's finger-licking good, eh? I said, what's all this, eh? He said, what? I said, eh. He said, what are you talking about, eh? He said, you know, you talk funny. I said, I think you talk funny. When we arrived in that little church, the whole congregation was sitting in the basement at midnight waiting on their pastor to arrive. I walked in. Never had met them before. I didn't know they were there. It was a total surprise. They turned on the lights and said, welcome home, Pastor A. And they started hugging my neck. Had a cake ready for them, and we had a party. And I loved it, so I said, yeah, I'll come. I'll be here. And we went. We couldn't get a soul to do anything in that town for a long time. We found out immediately they didn't like anybody in that church, and they started calling me the killer preacher of Dawson Creek because I was pastor of the killer church. And when I'd go downtown, see, from the south, you know, when you start to pastor your first church, you put your picture in the paper and say, new pastor arrives. So I put my smile on and put my picture in the paper, new pastor of Park Hill Pentecostal Church. And so everybody knew what I looked like, and I'd go downtown I'd go downtown, those Canadians be walking down the sidewalk meeting me, and they'd look at me and they'd turn around and go. And they'd be driving their car, going by, you know, and they'd look over at me and they'd go. I'd knock on the door and invite somebody to Sunday school. They'd open the door and they'd slam it. I was a killer. Nobody wanted to go to the killer church. And they started, we got things in the mail that I thought it was somebody was sending me a nice present, a real heavy package, and the postman was tired from carrying it. Said, I don't know what it is, it sure is heavy. Full of postage stamps. And I opened it on the kitchen table, and it was something fresh out of the barnyard. And they called us on the phone and said, we're going to kill you, killer preacher. Children started walking to school, and they got out and threw rocks at them and said, go home, we don't want you here. One of them hit my daughter in the head. I get up to preach. They throw rocks at the church. And you can hear them out there harassing us, the killers of Dawson Creek. Well, I'm just a fun-loving, easy-going fellow from Arkansas. I called home, told Dad and Mom what was going on. They said, get out of there. Couldn't do it. Didn't have enough money. And we kept noticing this drunk, the town drunk. They called him a drunkard, the town drunk. And he kept walking back and forth in front of the church every time we'd have a service out in the snow. And it was so cold out there. And Sister Norma, one of the song leaders in the church, she had a lot of Sister Normas around. But this Sister Norma talked funny, eh? She said, Pastor Rutledge, could I go out and try to ask Alan to come into the church? I said, whatever you said, go ahead. And she went outside and she said, hey, Alan, come on inside where it's warm and listen to the singing, eh? Oh, he said, I could never do that, eh? He said, I'm just a drunk. I'm no good, eh? I could never come inside there, eh? They talked like that for a while. After a while, he came inside and he sat down on the back seat. He just got seated and Brother Seibel over on this side stood up and he said, whoo, I've been brought out of the muddy clay, eh? And my feet are on the right to stay, eh? And he put joy in my soul, eh? Brother Wilson on this side stood up and said, oh, it's so wonderful, eh? And old Alan couldn't understand all this. So I went to talk to Alan after service, and he was afraid. He wasn't afraid to go into bar rooms. He wasn't afraid to be in a brawl or a fight or to drink himself almost to death and be left out on the side of the road when it's freezing. He wasn't afraid of that, but there's something about this church just scared him to death. He was just trembling. I said, hey, Alan, let me take you home. Oh, he said, you wouldn't want me to ride in your car. I'm nasty, eh? I've been drunk, and I haven't had a bath in several weeks, eh? And you wouldn't want me in your car? I said, sure I would, Alan. I want you in my car. Well, I don't suppose it would hurt for me to ride with a killer preacher, eh? He got in the car. And I started telling this young man about the love of God. How God could change his life and make him what he's always wanted to be. Where he could have a meaningful life from now on. And he would listen, but he couldn't believe it. He said, it sounds too good to be true. We started having coffee every day down at the local, not tavern, but the local restaurant called Traveler's Restaurant there on the Alaska Highway. And we'd walk in, and whichever table we would head for, everybody else would move to the other tables. And they'd stare at us. And Alan would smoke his cigarettes, and I would drink my coffee. And day after day, every day, we were there, 2 and 3 hours. Might as well be. I couldn't talk to anybody else in that town. So I just worked with what I had, the town drunk. That's all I needed, come to find out. You just stay after somebody long enough, and as long as they'll let you talk to them about the Lord, sooner or later, something's going to give. Make a long story short, he finally took a bath. Cleaned up, put on some clean clothes, and only got drunk 2 or 3 more times. Wore my patience real thin. He finally cleaned up, repented of his sins, was baptized, and he's the one I was telling you about a while ago that went around Dawson Creek with a Bible in his arm, saying, let's take another look at Acts 2:38, eh? And he's still going today.
There was only one little church up there with about 20 people when we went there. Now there's that church with over 100 and two more churches getting close to 100 that have sprung forth from that church because of Alan and what God did for that alcoholic. They wouldn't listen to the killer preacher. But you can't argue with a changed life. Hallelujah. The whole thing started turning around. He would go downtown and say, "They're not killers. Hey, look at me. I'm not dead. Hey." And he would witness to people. And his brother's wife called after she visited our church. Finally, we got somebody else to visit. It was his sister-in-law. She called after she visited and said, "Hey, Pastor Rutledge, hey, I was kneeling in my rocking chair, hey, reading my Bible, hey, and doing what Alan said to do, hey, and something happened to me, hey, and I started speaking in other tongues, hey, and I have the Holy Ghost, hey." Received it at home. And then other kinfolk started showing up, and they got it too. But Alan's brother didn't like it, Frank. And I showed up at Traveler's Restaurant early one morning to have my daily cup of coffee. Alan hadn't arrived yet. Frank jumped on me. He said, "I'm going to put you to death right now. You're trying to convert our city." And said, "You've already baptized my wife, and I'm tired of this mess." And he started trying to kill me. He came down on me, started trying to whip me. Why? You think anybody could whip somebody like me? You better believe they could. I tried to close in 5 minutes. I was going to try to end at 9, but this story doesn't have an end, so I'll just cut it off in a minute. I was standing there. This guy was wrapping his hands around my throat. People were rejoicing because he was getting the upper hand. I have, Sister Norma can tell you, I have brittle bones. I've had a lot of broken bones. She probably has known me more with broken bones than she has without broken bones. I had about 35 or 40 broken bones. And when we were children, I'd play cowboys, and I'd shoot at somebody, and they'd shoot me back, poke me in the rib, and they'd break my rib. Or I'd just act like I was fighting to hit them a little bit and break my knuckle. Play chase and run around the corner, slap somebody, and break a finger. And just... I mean, I've been all broke up. I mean, just... There I was in Canada, being beat on. That's when you have to know that this is more than just a menu of something that used to be. When you have to put your trust on God. As they were pulling him off of me, I would say, "Oh, God, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing." And he would yell, "I know what I'm doing. You stay out of this." Just let it go. Good. All this is happening because of Alan. Town drunk. And so, first church, never had pastor one before. And I went over and sat down at a booth and got my cup of coffee, picked it up, and it was shaking, and I'd put it down. Something was wrong. It kept shaking. I mean, I was afraid. I was almost 4,000 miles from home, couldn't even pick up a radio station from the United States. And everybody hated me, it seemed like. And so while I was sitting there trying to get that coffee to be still, somebody put his hand on my shoulder. I looked up thinking, "Oh no, not again." And it was a tall man with a suit on, which was unusual in Dawson Creek. A suit and a heart of winter at Traveler's Restaurant. A tall man with a dark suit on. And he put his hand on my shoulder and looked down. He said, "God bless you, son." Well, I hadn't heard anybody talk like that all the time I'd been there. And I looked up at that man and he said, God bless you, and he smiled. And I said, remember me in your prayers. And he said, I am. And he squeezed my shoulder. He smiled again. And he walked out the door and he looked back at me one time and smiled and then he went on. I don't know who he was. I don't know where he came from or where he went. But I'll believe just about anything. Hallelujah. The next day, Frank's other brother, Rick, called from the same place. Said, Pastor Rutledge, come to the restaurant immediately. I need to talk about God. Well, I jumped in the car and took off right then. It was a trap. And he said, my brother was going to really kill you yesterday, and he didn't do it, but we're going to today. And he put me in a little old corner where I couldn't get away. And as soon as he had me in the trap, all these men came walking in, including Frank, his brother, that tried to get me the day before. Hope you don't mind me telling this personal experience. But I'm not going to leave it hanging here. I'm fixing to end it in just a second. I'm giving you a personal testimony of something God did through a drunk man that had been a drunk, a wino, a no-good tramp. How God used him to do the impossible. Rick said, we're going to mop up the floor with your blood today. I said, I hope not. And he just smiled. And I said, I think I better go home. And I got up. And he hit me right here with his fist. And I thought, oh no, there goes my chin. I'm broken up. I'll be deformed for life. Down I went. My head hit the concrete. Oh no, there goes my broken head. But I noticed I could still move. So I started to get up again. And he hit me with his fist right there. Oh no, he broke my jawbone. Down I went. Oh no, fractured my skull again. Broke my elbow this time, I'm sure. And then next thing I knew, he was on top of me, jumping up and down on my ribs. Oh no, he's just crushing me. Breaking every bone I got. And I crawled under the table. Screamed as loud as I could. Just knowing I was dying. And while I was screaming, it dawned on me I wasn't even hurt. Didn't have a bruise, didn't have a scratch. He was still kicking me and I wasn't even feeling the pain. And a confidence and a boldness came over me more than I'd ever known in my life. And it felt like something was wrapped around me. And I was so filled with love and concern for those men, I couldn't even despise them. I couldn't even strike back. But I felt what I felt the day before when that man put his hand on my shoulder. And I was reminded of the scripture that says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I called out from under that table and smiled back. And when I smiled, their hands went like that, their mouths flew open, and I said, God loves you. I love you, and I'm getting out of here. That whole thing turned out to be one of the greatest blessings that Dawson Creek ever received. Because as a result of the preacher being fought and kicked around and abused and harassed, the same newspaper that said bizarre killing at Pentecostal Church came out with new headlines. Preacher beaten, refuses to strike back. Preacher threatened, refuses to press charges. TV station called, wanted an interview. The same TV people that took pictures room to room and said, here's where the killing took place. Put me in that TV station. Didn't cost anything. 6 o'clock news. What's this all about? I was able to say, they're not killers. The charges were dropped. Just because it wasn't reported that the charges were dropped, don't go around thinking they're killers. Look what God has done for some people in this town. We're good people and we love everybody. The same police department that arrested the congregation before we arrived gave us a police-escorted parade all over Dawson Creek with Alan carrying his Bible,
saying, take another look at Acts 2:38. The city school called and wanted me to come and share our belief with the school system. All of the bad publicity turned out to be advertising we could have never bought. The Moose Club called, wanted us to tell them all about what was going on in our church. The grade school called, wanted an assembly, and I went, the same people that had thrown rocks at my children were sitting there in that assembly. The mayor came to our church. They elected me to be the city band director of Dawson Creek. Put my picture all over the paper. And even churches that didn't believe like we believe asked me to come and preach in their pulpits. Hallelujah. All because of an outstanding testimony of a young man who was walking out in front of the church. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
We finished our work in that place. God took us there to witness to a drunk. And now we're here. Maybe you needed to hear these words tonight. Would you stand together? Hallelujah. Let's call on Jesus. Let's ask Him to supply the needs of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Jesus, You see the needs of the people here. You know those that are lost. You know those that are sick. You know those that have been weak in their faith. You know the needs of every man, woman, boy, and girl. I'm asking You, Lord, tonight as we give an invitation that You would give them what it takes to step out and come down here and say, Lord, I need a personal touch from You tonight, a life-changing experience tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. While the saints of God are praying, would you like to come for your own personal touch? It's still in the book. You can still be saved. You can be healed.